Ramsey TV.
You must not forget, folks, that there is a conference coming up in Columbia, South Carolina, September 3rd, 4th, and 5th. I am going to be speaking there. Mark Haukes is also going to be giving a talk, and there may be a speaker to be announced. So what I would like you to do is click on a link. I finally have a link to a document that has all the information, and it'll be stuck on my homepage, martinzender.com. So click that link down there, and you will have all the information you need. Jack and Tracy Branham are putting on this conference. It's not an easy thing to do. I would love to meet you there. This may be the last conference ever. It better be the last conference ever. In fact, I would not be disappointed if the Lord returns before the conference. No offense to the organizers, of course. Now, I'm going to compare the joy and the freedom. Oh, by the way, the word grace in the Greek is charis, and the English element is joy. So that's basically what grace does. It produces joy, not worry. Okay? That's what it is. I mean, the definition is favor granted to those who deserve the opposite. But when you get to the root element, like what undergirds it, the main thought of joy, of grace, is joy. Not happiness, because I can't really describe myself often as happy, but I do have joy, knowing that God loves me. God loves me. And I'm already on the mountaintop of righteousness. That's the great thing. Somebody was offended by that recently. Again, it's this insistence that you and I get on sanctification program. In other words, start climbing that mountain to attain to a state of righteousness. But we already have it, independent of our works. I like that. Now, oh, and this. Here's a question for you. Now, it's a tricky question, be careful. Or should we feel remorse about things that we do wrong? We all do things wrong. I believe it's called sin. And I've said that we still have this body of sin. Should remorse be a part of our walk? And I'm thinking about our correspondence with God. Because I will tell you that if I offend someone, if I say something that really hurts someone's feelings, I feel remorse over it. I will writhe over it until I contact that person and straighten everything out. Don't let the sun set on your vexations is my advice to you. I take my own advice, by the way. I do. So if you're agitated with someone, or if they agitated you, it doesn't matter. Be the big person and contact them. Sort it out before the sun sets. Otherwise, it'll just eat you alive. So I do feel remorse about things like that. But do I feel remorse about my sins as far as God is concerned? No, it has no place. Remorse has no place in justification because God has declared us to be righteous. So what are we remorseful about? Because we sin? Again, that's the old humanity just like, you know, in the death throes. It's the lie. It's really not the old humanity because that's dead. It's the lie of Satan convincing you that the old humanity's still alive. So, and it's very tempting to feel this anguish, this remorse. But what place does that have with someone who is declared to be righteous? And how does remorse fit with joy? Can you be joyful and remorseful at the same time? No. So if you have a choice between the two, choose joy. Choose grace. Forget this remorse business. It just eats your insides out. That is, if you think that your mistakes and your sins are coming in between your relationship with God, because they're not. Let's read some fun stuff in Romans, then we'll go to some nasty stuff in Hebrews. And the odd thing is, both letters were written by the same guy, Paul. But he's so aware, he's so good at both evangels. And he says one thing to one group of people and another thing to another group of people. It's amazing. Like when Paul was first called, he would go into the synagogues and teach the Jews and prove to them from the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And then when he left the synagogue, he went to Junius's house, a Greek guy, and he's talking about amazing grace. So Paul was not a one-trick pony. He knew what to say to what group of people. Romans 3:21, yet now apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest. Yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. It's for all, and it's on all who are believing. Woo! We're the believers. It's on us. The righteousness of God is on us. It's on all who are believing. Are you believing it? Then it's on you. This is why remorse has no place in our walk with God and Christ. For all have sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. Yes, we sure know that. Being justified gratuitously comes from the word grace. Let's put joy in there just for fun. Watch this. Being justified joyously in his grace through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus, whom God purposed for a propitiatory shelter through faith in his blood, for a display of his righteousness because of the passing over of the penalties of sins. No more penalties. Which occurred before. For him to be just, I'm in verse 26 of Romans chapter 3. For him to be just and a justifier of the one who is of the faith of Jesus. That's me. I'm of the faith of Jesus. You see Jesus? You see his faith? Yeah. I'm going with that. My horse is in the race. Yes, it's Jesus Christ. Where then is boasting? It is debarred. Yeah, I have nothing to boast in. So if I have nothing to boast in as far as all this wonderment that I have because of Jesus Christ's faith, doesn't it follow that I can't feel remorse for any failure? I think that follows. It goes along with what I've said, that nothing good we have ever done or could do gets us into Christ. And the corollary is nothing bad we can do can get us out of Christ. Why? Because it's not, at neither part of the equation is based on deeds. If you live by deeds, you die by deeds. But if you just skip the deeds, which is what we do, then you live and die by something else, and it's by Christ. And we will live. Because Christ has declared it, God has declared it. Through what law? Of works? No. But through faith's law. For we are reckoning a human to be justified by faith apart from works of law. I'm going to go to Hebrews, but before I do, I got to dip into Ephesians. Because let me ask you about an important word that's going to be coming up here. Just the first few verses in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to all the saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. How could you possibly be peaceful if you're worrying and fretting about accomplishing things for God so that God likes you? Remember, grace is joy. Joy and peace. But here's the amazing thing. From God. The only one in the universe who can really screw you is the one who sends the grace and peace to you. Let me read this again. Grace to you and peace from God. And again, Paul is writing this, but not really. Not really. He's just a middleman. God is writing it. God is writing this. Grace and peace to you from God. God. The sovereign of the universe sends you a word, two words, actually, grace, i.e. joy, and peace. I should just repeat this for 25 minutes. Grace to you and peace from who? From Paul? Grace to you and peace from Timothy? Grace to you and peace from some theoretical notion about how things ought to be? No. Grace to you and peace from God. God is telling you that the only things you need to be feeling right now, and this is feeling, it's a spiritual apprehension, but it plays out in our feelings. The only two things you should be feeling are the effects of grace, which produces peace. This amazing message is from God. Because this man, the Apostle Paul, is hearing directly from God. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Not God, our intimidator. Not God, our challenger. Not God, our disappointed deity at all of our screw-ups, but God, our Father. Now, if that were not enough, there's this. By the way, I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. I may not get past this. This is so bizarre. I mean, we're hearing from God, the subjector. God is a big deal. God is operating all things in accord with the power and the might and the counsel of His will. God is able not only to bring things into being, which He did through Christ, but He is able with a breath to destroy everything. Yeah, that God has something to tell you. And He's not the only one saying it, but this is what He's telling you. I thought I was kidding when I said I was going to repeat this for 25 minutes, but I really think I am. I have a feeling I'm not going to get to Hebrews. Believe me, this was not plan A. I didn't think I was going to be doing this. But I'm struck. I am gobsmacked. I'm leveled. I'm like at the same time humbled and thrilled. Because these words are a fortress. These words are a fortress against anything that an enemy would bring against you, whether that enemy takes flesh and blood, and there are many of these enemies who have sweet intentions, but who want to bring you into bondage and into struggle. They are not telling you grace and peace. They are telling you work and worry. But this writer, Paul, says in another place that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against sovereignties and powers and forces of wickedness among the celestials. And it is they who are actually operating, using the flesh and blood as a front, as a way to get at us. And I say again, their words are not grace and peace. Their words are work and worry. Their words are fret and fear. Their words are dread. And, well, behind it, demonism. And in fact, the word translated religion is the Greek word diese daimonia, and the literal elements in the English are dread demonism. Religion is the fear of demons, because the demons and their unwitting flesh and blood puppets are not telling you grace and peace. They're not telling you joy and no worry. It is so difficult in the flesh, I should say, I guess, to believe this message. These two simple words, grace and peace. Why is it so difficult? Because it seems to us to be so improbable. Based on everything we've experienced in life, based on everything we were taught, based on everything we see the world doing and being engaged in, which is fear, which is worry, which is work, which is condemnation, which is guilt. And they stay up at night because they're lacking the two things that are brought to us on a silver platter, preserved miraculously in a book. Two words. Grace and peace, not only from God our Father, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. Double witness, two witnesses. By two witnesses, a matter is established. And we have two separate beings here, God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth to do his Father's will, went to the cross and took all the sins of the world upon him, so that his Father could now say this to us, grace and peace. And this grace and peace came with an incredible price. These words are not cheap. For God to say this to us, sinning creatures, grace and peace, something dramatic had to happen. Because He is all righteous and we are all sinning. He is pure, we are tainted. Tragically and fatally tainted. Something did happen. He sent His Son in the likeness of sin's flesh, and He condemned sin in the flesh, as I've been telling you. The result of that is this incredible greeting in the second verse of a letter that we overlook so much. We've probably read it 1,000 times. You read it, and grace and peace to you, God, and grace and peace to you from God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ. No. How could we skip over something that came at such great price and great sacrifice. We can't do that anymore. I almost did it tonight. I almost did it myself. I was going to move through this, read another thing for you, and then go on to the book of Hebrews. I'm not getting anywhere near Hebrews. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I agree with that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials. If grace and peace isn't enough, and it is, that's everything. But I guess it's not, because God keeps pulling things out of his little happy bag, his little happy bag of gifts and wonderments. And it's every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ, according as he chooses us in him to bring this word. And he chooses us before the disruption of the world. The disruption of the world was, I believe, the entrance of sin and chaos into the universe. Genesis 1. Created by God, the Elohim, were the heavens and the earth, yet the earth became a chaos and vacant. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. So that sent everything askew, everything off kilter, including my sign above me. But that doesn't bother me, because I'm walking according to another reality. And that reality is basking in the love of God, which is not theoretical. It's practical as can be. It is grace, and it is peace. And grace and peace are only the beginning of the treasure that God brings out of his storehouse, the storehouse of his heart for us.